Which will be taken from the second chapter of Isaiah. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 6 to the end of the chapter. And it comes on the tail skirts of what we saw last time in verse 5, where Isaiah says to the house of Jacob, "Let's walk in the light of the Lord." But the problem is, Israel didn't do that. And so now we come to the follow-up text beginning at verse 6. "For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the study of it to follow in a few moments. Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. And before we get into the text today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for your people here to partake of it today. We pray your blessing on our time and our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this week, I was watching a World Business Report on European markets, and the economist who was being interviewed said the whole world is in economic trouble. Markets from Europe and China and Japan and the United States are all collapsing, and we're on the verge of a worldwide economic collapse. He said, "I don't know where this is all heading." Well, I know exactly where it's heading. And the reason why I know this is because it's what's predicted in the scriptures. It is heading to a world economic collapse. Revelation speaks in chapter 13 of a time in which one man will ultimately rise up who will control the entire world, all the nations, every tribe, every language of people. And he will so control the economy that in order to buy or sell, you're going to have to receive his mark or have on him his name. It's all heading to the Antichrist. Now, the question that I ask is, why does God reveal that information to us when, in all reality, the church will be raptured before that actually happens? Why would God give that information to his church? Because he desires that his people, who seeing things beginning to set the stage for the finale, will draw themselves close to him. You see, whenever God reveals his truth about the future, he always does so because he wants to get his people to make adjustments to him in the present. And no matter what you do to some people, they are not going to turn to the Lord. No matter what you say to some people, they're not going to purpose to walk in the ways of the Lord. All you have to do is listen to our politicians. How many of them have you heard say, "We need to turn to God"? How many of them have you heard say in this last political election year, "It is time now for us to bow our heads and bow our knees before God and cry out to him for his help"? What politicians are basically saying is, "You can turn to me. Our nation is hurting right now economically like never before. And I have just read that this new president is going to spend more money on his inauguration than has ever been spent before in all of history. Now, the more God reveals to us, the more accountable we are to make adjustments. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is allowed to see prophetic things, specifically that are connected to Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem are not the church. Israel is not the church, but there are great things that we can make and applications we can make in the church. But what primarily Isaiah is allowed to see here are things that are referring specifically to those who are physically related to Abraham, those who are non-Gentile. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, and one day will be the capital of a world, of the world. And what Isaiah was permitted to see here were incredible last days prophetic revelations. He saw a time when people were traveling to the temple of Jerusalem from all over the world, as we saw last time, just to be taught the scriptures. And we believe that the rebuilding of the temple is very, very near. But before that would happen, before people would travel from all over the world to Jerusalem to be taught the scriptures, Isaiah saw something else that was very, very scary. He saw a time when proud, arrogant Israel was being totally humbled by God. He saw a time in which Israel's land was being demolished and not blessed. In other words, Isaiah saw what God was going to do to Israel in the tribulation, which I believe is very, very near. The thing that Isaiah communicates here is this: in view of what God is going to do in the future, in establishing his kingdom and pouring out his wrath, God's people should seek to walk in the light of the Word of God. And God's people should seek to walk in a way that fears and reverences God and does not live life esteeming and fearing men. When you and I see things heating up in the Middle East, when we see a uniting of the European nations, when we see Arab uprising against Israel, or you hear of some political leader like the leader of Iran who says he's going to eliminate Israel, we should take these things prophetically and personally, and we should use them to commit ourselves to understanding as much as we can of the Word of God and living our lives in conformity with the Scriptures. Our goal is not to be honored by men here. Our goal is ultimately to be honored by the living God and be acceptable to Him. Now, last time that we were together, we saw what eventually is going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. It's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be esteemed. It'll be ultimately the chief place of worship in the world, and people will travel there just to be taught the Word of God by Jesus Christ Himself. The nations will ultimately be judged, and there will be no more war. It will be a wonderful millennial existence that is predicted to take place in that part of the world. And in view of that, Isaiah said to Israel, "Come now," verse 5, "house of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord." That's what he said. In view of what one day will exist here in Jerusalem, let's walk in the light of the Lord. The problem is she didn't, and she isn't, even to this hour. She's still not trusting in the Lord for her deliverance. She trusts in herself, in military, in relationships with other nations, but she is not trusting in God. So, Isaiah says there are some very scary things that God has let me see prophetically that's going to happen. And there are three very scary prophetic events that Isaiah saw in this text. Number one, Isaiah saw a time when God abandons his own people. Verse 6, "For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they're filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold." Isaiah said, "I've seen a time when God abandons his own people." And the word that's used here for abandon, natash, is not the same Hebrew word that was used in chapter 1. This is a word that means God just let them go. He just let them go their own way. He just let them walk in their own paths and let them sink and get into trouble. What this means is God didn't intervene. He didn't stop his people from walking in wrong directions. He didn't sovereignly intervene and prevent them from experiencing negative things. He just let them go. A number of years ago, when I was hunting in the mountains, there's this area deep in the mountains that it looks like when you ride up to it on a horse, you can ride right straight across. this trail on your horse. But those of us that have messed around in that country for a while know that's a dangerous thing to do. You can't take a horse straight across there because you'll get him in a bog. And these two guys came up, and they were asking about how to cross this. I said, don't try going there. I said, you're going to get you and your horse in big trouble. I said, there's only one way to safely get around this. You must circle this whole area, go up the side of that mountain and drop back down on the other side, and you can get safely to the other side. Well, they were just looking at the area, and they were talking like, well, I think we can make it. So I said, fine, just go ahead. If you want to go, go ahead. And sure enough, they decided to go their own way. I didn't jump out and try to stop their horses. I just let them go. And it wasn't too long until they were both buried in muck, and they were trying to figure out how they could get out of there. I just let them go their own way, and they got into a mess. That is exactly what God did to the nation Israel. He just let them go in their own way. And there's nothing worse for a child of God than for God just to decide to do that. There's nothing worse than for God to say, I'm going to let this child just go his own way. I'm not going to do anything to stop him anymore. I'm just going to leave him to himself. Because what that ultimately means is this child of God is all done as far as receiving the blessings of God. Now, when God says, I've abandoned my people, you'll notice that he says they've been filled up with things, and he keeps repeating that. He says that in verse 6, because they were filled with influence. He repeats it twice in verse 7. Their land has been filled. Their land has also been filled. And he repeats it again in verse 8. So the obvious emphasis of why God abandoned them is because Israel allowed themselves to be filled with things that were not right. And in filling their minds and hearts and lives with these things, they had no room left for the Lord. They had no room left for the Word of God. So they just filled themselves with these kinds of things. And there are four reasons why God says, I abandon you. Number one, because of your intellectual focus. He says in verse 6 that you are people who have abandoned because you are filled with influences from the East. Rather than focusing on the Word of God, Israel gave way to Eastern influences, and literally people from the East, from the Babylonian world, brought things into their world that polluted their philosophies and polluted their promised land. I mean, you can't help but see that when you look today at a picture of Israel, because they're on the sacred part of the world that should contain the Temple of Jerusalem, sets this Arab Dome of the Rock. They've come right in there and polluted the land. Those Eastern influences include their philosophy, their education, their meditation, their relaxation methods. Instead of God's people focusing on understanding the Word of God, they got all caught up with worldly knowledge, and they liked talking to those Eastern philosophers, and their education creeped into their society and actually pulled them away from the Word of God, and God says, fine, I'll just let you go. Years ago, when I worked for Kriegel Publication, part of my sales responsibilities were to contact theological training centers concerning their curriculum to determine what books we offered that could perhaps help them. So I literally, by phone or letter, contacted all the Bible colleges, seminaries, and institutes all over the country. In fact, some that were even out of this country. I was amazed when I would look through their catalog, and I would ask them to send me one of their catalogs so I could make legitimate recommendations of what we could offer in their field of study. I was amazed at how little training was done in the Word of God. These were theological institutions that were supposed to be training men for ministry. And instead of intensely focusing on the scriptures and the doctrines of God, they were studying different religions and they were studying different philosophies. It's no wonder the church is in such a mess today. That's exactly what Israel did. So God said, fine, I'll just let you go. Secondly, he said, I'll abandon you because of your demonic religion. He says in verse 6 that they were given over to the soothsayers like the Philistines. Now that word soothsayer, Anan, is a particular Hebrew word that would indicate that these people look to the stars, or they look to the clouds, like, or look to horoscopes. You know, it's a disgrace. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you read a horoscope, shame on you. You don't be looking at that for future information about you. You look into the Word of God. But that's what had happened to Israel. They started talking with all of these Eastern influences, and they got into this demonic religion. Not only did the wrong focus of mind led to wrong knowledge, it led to the whole corruption of worship. It was evil. Mystical religions were forbidden by God. God said to Israel, when you get in there and you see that there are these soothsayers, or you see that there are these fortune tellers, or you see that there are these witches, you get them out of the land. I don't want them in my land polluting my land. They're evil. They're demonic. And what Israel did is not only did they tolerate them, but they listened to them. And the problem with some of God's own people is that they were getting caught up with foreign religion that was evil. And instead of God's people influencing the world was influencing them. Listen, when you start fraternizing with demonic religion, you've just crossed a major line regardless of the dispensation. And there are some people who think, oh, it's just okay what I listen to and what I support. I just saw this past week on what's called Christian television a religious man who said that if you would send him money, he would prophesy for you, lay his hand on your prophecy, send you a copy of it in the mail, and you would get the blessings of God. His name was Mark Schroner or something. I don't even know what the guy's name was. I thought, what a heretic. This guy's on there begging people to send him money. It's evil stuff. It's demonic stuff. And yet, it's what's on Christian TV. We've allowed that to overtake the Word of God. The third reason why God abandons his people is because of their business partnerships. He says in verse 6, they strike bargains with children of foreigners. The land has been filled with silver and gold. God wanted his people dependent on him for their needs. And instead of depending on him, they started depending on their foreign business deals. Does that sound familiar? We start depending on foreign trade rather than the God who led us to the land? Does that sound familiar? Don't you think it's odd when God allows a great country like the United States to come into existence? Didn't God know that we would have enough resources to meet our needs? Do you think it's odd that we are dependent on foreign nations for our needs? Something's wrong with this. And this is what God said to Israel. You've made a big mistake. You should have come into that land and you depended on me and I would meet your needs. But what you did is you started depending upon the bargains you could strike with foreign nations and foreign people. Israel did not consult with God in business. She crawled into bed with any foreigner who would give her money. She struck bargains with those she had no business dealing with just for the sake of a dollar. And her businesses prospered and made her lots of money, brought in great treasures, filled her land with horses and chariots. That refers to the military might that was coming in there because of these great business deals. And Israel thought, my goodness, we are in a wonderful position because we've made shrewd business deals and we have lots of money. And with her resources like that, she became very proud of herself. She became self-reliant and she didn't depend on the Lord. And God said, you're going down. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we are very near God saying that now. You're going down. You've turned to every place except me to ask my help and ask my guidance and ask my direction. His own people had pursued business relationships that were anti-God. The fourth reason why he says I'm abandoning them is because of their idolatrous worship. Verse 8. Their land has been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands. That word idol, Elalim in Hebrew, is a word that means worthless or nothing. If you worship something other than God, something that's made by men, in God's mind, it is worthless. It is worth nothing. Now, I just recorded, because I couldn't believe my eyes, but I just recorded it. And so if you ever visit my house, I'll be glad to play it for you. A commercial that was recorded by Lawrence Taylor, who played football for the New York Giants. It's scary what he said. He said, while people go to church to pray for salvation, we come to the stadium to play for survival. He said, it's the stadium that is our sanctuary. And then he said, and he holds up a football and he said, this is our religion. And you look into his eyes, it's evil. He's worshiping football. That's his religion. And there are people all over this world who are involved in idolatrous worship. And instead of on the Lord's Day, of them getting up and saying, I'm going to go to the church of God so that I can grow and learn and I can understand what God wants me to do. There are millions and millions of people that are given to idolatrous worship, and God said, you're going down. Which brings us to the second scary event. Isaiah saw a time when God humbles the proud and lofty and exalts himself, verses 9 to 11. When you look down through these verses, verses 11 to 17, you'll notice that two things keep being addressed by the Lord, your pride and your loftiness. Man becomes proud and lofty, and when he does, he's on the verge of being humbled by God. There are people who think of themselves so high and mighty, way above what is beyond the normal realm of thinking, that God says, I'm going to break you down. I'll bring you down in a moment's time. In fact, I'll bring you down to the point that you'll be crawling around in the dust in a matter of a moment. There will come a day when God is going to completely humiliate everything that is proud and lofty. And those words describe an arrogance which lifts oneself up very high, way above what's legitimate. There's a right way to think about yourself, but then there's an arrogant way to think. This is the arrogant way to think about yourself. This refers to that haughty attitude that presumptuously boasts and brags about self. And from the way one looks to the way one thinks and the way he talks, he lifts himself up because he's become his own God. And God says, I see what's going on. The common man has been humbled. The man of importance has been abased. God says, I see a time when I'm going to bring them all down. It doesn't matter if they're common or rich. Because of their pride, their refusal to turn to me, their refusal to depend upon me, I'm going to bring them all down. And he saw a time when all the proud, arrogant people who had strutted around in the world were humbled and abased. And that word humbled means they are brought very low, literally low in a moment. And the word abase means they are totally and completely humiliated. God says, I intend to completely humble man in a moment's time. And you'll notice as Isaiah thought about this, at the end of verse 9, he said, don't forgive them. Man, that's an odd thing. Because Isaiah saw a time when God would humble every man on earth at a time when forgiveness would no longer be an option. In fact, as I understand what Isaiah is doing here, is Isaiah says, I am sickened by what I've seen in this evil nation. They have refused to turn to you, Lord. They've refused to bow their knee to you. They've refused to depend on you. So I'm asking you, don't forgive them. And in verses 10 to 11, Isaiah described a time in which people are hiding from the terror of the Lord. And they're recognizing his majestic power is on display. The ferocious wrath of God has come. It's magnifying the Lord, and these people are hiding in rocks in the time he's referring to. As we've seen through our study of Revelation, is the Great Tribulation. Because what you're about to see is literally going to take place in this world, and it literally unfolds in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6 to 19, you see a time in which people are crawling into caves, trying to escape from the wrath of God. Man has had his day to proudly strut around. God says, my day is coming, and I can tell you, his day is very near. Now, before we move on and see what Isaiah actually saw was going to happen, there are two observations I want to make. This world that's filled with proud, arrogant people do not need to hear about how much God loves them. Somehow, the church has been duped into thinking you never warn people about the terrible wrath that's on the horizon. But I can tell you this right now, what proud, arrogant people need to understand is that there's going to come a day when God will knock you to your knees. There's going to come a day when he'll put you flat on the ground. There's going to come a day of wrath and judgment in which you will stand humbled in sight of the majesty of God. And I just heard one of the biggest religious shysters of this world, Joel Osteen, who was being interviewed. Thousands and thousands of people will pack into, they bought the former basketball place where they played basketball, and thousands will go there today. And he was questioned, why don't you ever preach on judgment? Why don't you ever teach on the wrath of God? And he said, well, because we want all people to feel good about themselves when they leave here. Well, Isaiah did not want people feeling good about themselves. Isaiah wanted people to understand the truth. If you refuse to turn to the Lord and depend on Him, there's a moment of time in which God is going to break you down. And secondly, there is a moment when it is too late for forgiveness. You don't hear that theme preached much anymore, but it's true. There can come a moment where God says, I'm letting you go. I'm going to let you go off. You stay there and you just go down your own way. I'll not stop you. I'll not prevent you. I'll not convict you. There comes a moment when forgiveness is no longer an option. And when we get to these events, that's exactly what you see. Which brings us to the third scary event. Isaiah saw God pouring out His judgmental wrath in the Great Tribulation. John Calvin, when he worked down through this section of Scripture that we're about to go through, said, what's described here is more scary than 1,000 deaths. Now, there have been moments in history when people have experienced some negative things from the Lord. We know in biblical history, for example, there was that epic moment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to notice carefully what is said there in verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone. There has never been a point in history when every proud, arrogant person in the world has been knocked down by God. But Isaiah said, I saw a day in which everyone in the world, in the entire world, was brought low to the point that they're crawling in caves. Now you get a glimpse here as to what God is going to do in the tribulation, and it corresponds precisely with the information of Revelation chapter 6 to 19. And there are five facts that Isaiah brings out about the tribulation that specifically have relevance to Israel. Because remember, Isaiah is looking as this relates to Jerusalem and Judah, and these are things critically connected to her. Number one, God's wrath will demolish the trees. Verse 13, and it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan. Now, God's not mad at the trees, and He's not mad at the mountains. He's angry with arrogant man. So since He created the trees and He created the mountains, He's going to use His trees and mountains to make a judgment against man. And there will literally come a judgment against the trees and vegetation. And that will occur in the tribulation, and God starts shutting the world down. Literally, in one moment, He'll wipe out a third. And literally, the trees will be destroyed. The cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan were used for big business during Isaiah's day in Israel's land. In fact, Solomon, according to 1 Kings, used cedars of Lebanon for the building of the temple. And Bashan was located south of Damascus, east of the Jordan. They were known for their great oak trees. And these people thought highly of this kind of wood. They thought that when they could afford to have this kind of lumber used for building purposes, they had really arrived. And so God says, I'm going to bring it all down. I'll bring a point in time during the tribulation where I'll judge the trees. And those things that you think are so wonderful and so strong and so mighty, I'm going to drop them like flies. Then He said, I'm going to judge the mountains. He says in verse 14, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up. Now, there are two ways that you may view mountains. You may view them as symbols of political government, which sometimes they're used that way. In the book of Daniel, they are. And you can also view that as a reference to literal mountains. And I think both are true. God's going to drop all governmental authority and power in the world in a heartbeat, and He's going to literally do things with those mountains literally. I take this literally, just what He predicts in Revelation. He's going to move mountains, literally shake the world, move them around, and people will fear Him when they look into the sky and see mountain ranges that are being moved or relocated. If you just took the Teton Mountain Range that's in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and runs that 150-mile stretch up toward Montana, and you were to put it right here on the property of Texas Corners Bible Church, it will run almost to Cadillac, Michigan. If you just took that mountain range and flopped it over on its side, it would crush everything from here to the Oakland Drive. Anything that's in its way would be totally annihilated. And God said, there's a moment of time when I'm going to do that. And I'm a humble man. And they're going to see that this world is mine and I'm controlling the mountains that are in it. And you know what's really interesting is most of the mountain cities have become resort areas for the rich and the famous and the God-mocking crowd. And there will come a moment in which Jackson Hole, Wyoming, will be crushed by the Tetons. Sun Valley, Idaho, that features the movie stars, will be crushed by the sawtooths and the white clouds. You'll have Aspen, Colorado, crushed by Elk Mountain. God is going to move those mountains and bring them down on people who have mocked him. And then he says, I saw a time when God demolished all military operations. In verse 15, against every high tower, every fortified wall, don't miss the word every. Every high place had a tower or wall to watch for enemies. And what happened with Israel is because she was in the land, she started trusting in her military for protection. And she stopped trusting in the Lord. She built fortified military posts, military bases. She had strong military operations. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. In just a day, I'll bring them all down. These things that have been designed by men, your military operations that you think are so impregnable, I'll demolish them in a moment. It won't matter what the military is from all over the world. They're going to be brought down by God. You can have missile tanks. You can have smart bombs, Scud missiles. God says, I'll bring them all down in a heartbeat, and you'll be left just crawling around in the dust because I'm bringing down all the military operations. Fourth fact is God will demolish the shipping business. Verse 16, against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft. Now, to put this in some perspective, back in Isaiah's day, those ships from Tarshish were the transatlantic ocean liners of Isaiah's day. Tarshish was known for making beautiful boats. The people of Israel would stand on the shore of the Mediterranean. They would look out into that sea, and they would see those impressive ships. They were the finest that could be built, the finest that could be made by the hands of men. And God said, I'll bring them all down in a moment. Those elite yachts of the rich and famous, of which they are so proud, will be totally destroyed by the Lord. In fact, Revelation predicts that there will be a moment, in one moment of time, in which God will destroy one-third of all ships in the world. And I'll tell you what God's doing here by toppling the trees and the mountains, and he's bringing the ships. What God is doing is he's destroying all beautiful things that people like to look at. I mean, who doesn't like to look at a big, beautiful, stately tree? Who doesn't stand in awe of mountains? But God said, you're looking at the wrong thing. You should have been honoring me when you saw those trees. You should have been honoring me when you saw the mountains and when you saw what I allowed man to build. But you didn't honor me. Therefore, I'm taking all the stuff you look at that you think is so pretty and nice and powerful. I'll wipe it all out and you'll be seeing nothing but my majesty on display. Which brings us to the fifth fact. God will humble all the proud and will be exalted alone. Notice verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There is coming a day in which every person in this world will honor the majesty of God. The same people who would have said before this happened, we don't want you praying to God in school. The same people who would say, we don't want you reading the Word of God in government or in any education. Those same people one day will be honoring the majesty of the God they tried to take out of existence. And they will understand that these judgments are coming right out of heaven. This is not happening through the power of men. This is happening by the power of God. And in the first part of the tribulation, there's going to be an outbreak of war all over the world. By the time Isaiah was seeing the things that he's describing here, we're way beyond that. God is pouring out his wrath right out of heaven, and everybody in the world understands it's the wrath of God, and he is exalted alone. That's all you have left to exalt, because he's wiped out everything else. He is exalted because all idols are gone. He is also exalted because all arrogant men are hiding in caves from the terror and the majesty of God. When God levels this judgment at the world, all people will literally be crawling into holes and caves to hide from the wrath of God. Now, we've seen a little picture of that just a few months ago in a man whose name was Saddam Hussein. Here was a man who lived in palaces, gold fixtures in his bathrooms. He had millions and millions of dollars. He was a dictator who ran a country with an iron fist. Anything he wanted, he got. But when he was captured, he was hiding in a hole in the ground. He looked like a sniveling, wimpy, humiliated coward, not some arrogant world dictator. God said, I'm going to do that to every person in the world. I'm going to do that to all leaders in the world. They're going to be hiding in the ground. Presidents, senators, congressmen, governors, mayors. When I start pouring out my wrath on this world, they'll be humbled, all right. In fact, they'll be hiding in the ground. And the third reason that God is exalted is because all people finally stop trusting in their money, because they realize they should have been trusting all alone in the Lord. Notice carefully verse 20. In that day, men will cast away into the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. There will come a time when people will stop trusting in their loot and start trusting in the Lord. And I believe God's causing the world just right now to cave in on that point. I know of a person, or was told of a person this past week, who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, whose goal in life was to make money. That was it. Problem now is thousands have been lost. And this person still will not turn to the Lord. He is living in a suicidal depression of thought because he still will not turn to the Lord. God said, I will take this world and I'm going to shake it up and I'll bring it down so that people who have just trusted in their silver and gold will be brought low and all they can do is turn to me. And don't let that rut get you where you stop trusting in the Lord and you start trusting in your money. In view of this, of what Isaiah saw, there are some things that he brings out in verse 22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? God said, why should you esteem man? Why should you live your life worshiping things that men figure out and not worshiping me? I'm your God. I'm the one who ordained your life. I'm the one who gave you all the things that you have. Why not keep worshiping me? Why would you esteem man? I leave you with five concluding thoughts from this text. Number one, people need to be warned of God's pending judgment and wrath. That's what they need. We need to be people who speak up and say, we're heading to judgment. We may already be in the cloud formations of the judgment of God right now, but that's where this is heading. People need to know that. A lot of people don't need to know about how much they're loved by God just the way they are. They need to know if you don't come to terms with God, you're heading to wrath. Secondly, people need to humble themselves before God right now so he does not have to humble them in the future. There's marvelous grace in this text. Isaiah saw that Israel had wandered far away from God, but he's still calling Israel back to repentance. We know, he said, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. People need to understand there's still an opportunity for them to humble themselves to the Lord and believe on Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's people should want to know the Word of God and walk in the light of it. I cannot give you any better challenge than that. You give yourself to that pursuit. As we wait for the rapture of the church, you give yourself to carefully understanding the Word of God and walking in the light of it, because that's where you'll have your stability. It'll be found in the Scriptures, nowhere else. Fourthly, we should not waste our life esteeming and fearing other men, but invest our lives in esteeming and fearing Almighty God. That's what we should spend our life doing, fearing and reverencing Him, esteeming Him, not convoluted things that have been invented by men. And finally, God wants his people completely dependent on him, not their money. You know, what's going on right now is a good thing for, in many respects, for all of us in this economic time of uncertainty, because for us who know the Lord, this is a good time to do a reality check. What have I been trusting in here? Who have I been trusting in for what I have, or for what's mine, or what I retire? Who have I been trusting in? The company? Have I been trusting in me and my shrewd mental financial deals? Or have I been trusting in the Lord? God always wants his people trusting in him. So let us walk in the light of the Lord and trust in him. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know this very carefully. You're heading to the wrath of God. Now, you can escape God's wrath by inviting Christ into your life to be your personal Savior. But if you don't do that, you're heading to wrath, and you will be humbled before Jesus Christ one day. If you've never done that, right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I admit I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I place all of my faith in him to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the sure word of prophecy. These things that are happening in the world are not a coincidence. You're God. You're on the throne. You're the one calling the shots. And one day, the people of this world are going to honor that. I pray for us, Lord, that we would honor that here and now. May we spend our time on this earth in a way that reflects your goodness and grace and glory to people. I pray that we would live with a confidence before others that no matter what is happening in this unstable world, we have a confidence in a stable, infinite God. And for any work that you've done here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.